And let's read a few more verses from 1 John chapter 4. We'll just finish 1 John chapter 4 this morning. Just verses 18 to 21. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Amen. May the Lord bless this word to your hearts. Some of these sermons from 1 John may seem repetitive, but that's because John keeps coming back to some of his themes that he has mentioned earlier on in the book. And here again we have the theme of love, and it works both ways, love for God and love for each other. And this is what he comes back to here. And he's simply showing us, you know, that if our love for the Father is right, then love for our brother, for our fellow man, will be right. But we've got to get love for the Father first. We've got to get that established. We've got to have that love relationship right. Love with God. The world loves to bandy about love your neighbor, but they miss the first part. The Lord Jesus summed up the Ten Commandments in, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. But we've got to get to love God first. And this is what 1 John keeps coming back to. In verses 7 and 8 that we looked at a few weeks ago, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. The source of love is God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Verses 11 and 12, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Proofs of God's existence. We have creation all around us and above us and below us. We have Christ and the cross. Even though that happened 2,000 years ago, the impact of that 33-year-old life, how it has impacted the world ever since. The proof of God's existence, creation and the cross and Christ and Christians, the change in their lives, the love for God, love that wasn't there before, love for the Bible, love for church, love for gathering with God's people, love for God's people, loves that were not there before, but they're there now. And the first thing that we can see is love removes fear. Then we can see fear reduces love. Love recognizes God, and love regards others. Love removes fear. The first part of verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. So here's a verse that talks about fear, it talks about punishment. That's because in the verse before, it talked about the day of judgment. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. So bringing those things together, you know, the day of judgment, fear, punishment. And let me just speak to those who are not saved now. You have every right. You have every right to fear such a day and its consequences. The day of judgment. John 3:36 says, "But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." Imagine you live your life, you know, you go to bed at night and you get up in the morning and you go about your business and the wrath of God remains on you. The wrath of God is on you because up to this moment you have rejected his Son. And the wrath of God remains on you, follows you everywhere. And if you die without Christ, if you die as a Christ rejecter, then you will go to hell, where the only attribute of God that seems to be seen there is his wrath. At the moment you know something of his love and his goodness and his mercy and so on, but those things are not in hell. Just his wrath. His undiluted, raw wrath. Just cannot find words to describe that. The fear of that. 2 Thessalonians 1:7. Again, we have one of those very vivid pictures of Paul. It says, "When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels." What a day that will be when Jesus comes. He comes, as the footnote here says, that Christ is now hidden, but at his second coming he will be seen by everyone in all his glory. The people going about their business, as Matthew, Mark, and Luke says, you know, people will be marrying and giving in marriage and planting and building and so on, just doing everything that people do. But Jesus will come in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God. What solemn words these are in the Bible. He will punish those who do not know God. And we're told elsewhere that they will be punished with an everlasting punishment. There will be no ease. There will be no ease. He will punish those who do not know God. But we have read in 1 John here, "There is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment." You don't have to fear the day of judgment if you're a Christian. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These, they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord. You see, heaven is about dwelling in the presence of the Lord. Hell is being shut out from that presence. Again, a simple illustration of that is Noah's Ark. The 8 who were inside the ark were in God's presence. There were those who were shut out from the ark, and they perished in the flood. They experienced the wrath of God that he poured out upon the world at that time. shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marvelled at among all those who have believed. He will punish those who do not know God. That is the simple definition of eternal life. Jesus said in John 17, and this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And he will punish those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if you have the love of God in your heart, love removes that fear, that dread. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. And that is a lovely thought as well. Perfect love casts out fear. You know, there's not much that's perfect in this world. We can't be perfect. We're not sinlessly perfect. Those of us who are professing Christians, we have our struggles, we have our battles, we have our warfare with the world, the flesh, and the devil. But yet we can have perfect love if our relationship with God is right. Another perfect thing that we can have, and we've mentioned this before, is perfect peace. Isaiah 26 and verse 3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Perfect love, perfect peace. Oh, there are those who would love to have peace. There are individuals who would love to have peace. Peace of circumstances, peace of mind, peace of conscience. There are nations that would love to have peace. They're warring with a neighboring nation. There are nations within themselves that would love to have peace, internal peace. And yet here is where we can have perfect peace, when the individual heart knows God. Perfect love, perfect peace. Perfect love, as one has defined it, the love that is complete because it instills within us the desire to keep God's commands. And then we have the word fear here. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Now, we can look at the word fear in two ways. The Bible uses it in two ways. Fear, to be afraid, to be alarmed, to be frightened. We've had those experiences. And the Bible also uses the word fear in respect to God with reverence and awe and respect. The Bible talks about the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord. And whenever we know that fear, then it will disarm the other meaning of fear, of dread and afraid and worrying about, how will I do on the day of judgment? I don't know if I'll get into heaven or not. Whereas last week we looked at the theme of assurance from the other verses in John, the earlier verses, that we can know. We can know that we have eternal life. And we can know that when we stand on that day, and what day that will mean to the Christian, not one Christian will be turned away. Hypocrites will be, apostates will be, the unsaved will be. All those different levels of not being a Christian. But Christians, everyone will be welcomed into glory for all eternity. And what is said, when we see Christ-like love shaping the life of our churches, then we know that God himself is in us and with us. And the world also will know. What a witness it is to the world. At the time, not long after Christ died on the cross and the Romans were persecuting the Christians, you know, it came back to the Roman emperor how these people love each other. What a message it was. Perfect, the word perfect here. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. The word perfect can also mean mature, ripened, fruit-bearing love. Love that has flooded every corner of our lives and has fully persuaded us. Existing side by side is fear and love in these verses. And yet you're either one or the other. You either have the love of God in your heart or you are afraid. And what is said, love and fear cannot exist side by side. When love comes to expression in the act of loving God and our neighbor, then fear in the sense of fright has no place in our hearts. Love removes fear. But then we can see in the second part of verse 18, fear reduces love. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. You don't have the love of God in your heart. Are you such a person this morning? Have you got that love of God in your heart that you have no fear? No fear. There's a sporting company has that slogan, haven't they? No fear. I'll just forget who it is. No fear. But yet for the unsaved, there is fear. There is fear. There are people who are afraid to die because they don't have Christ in their hearts. Afraid to die. But you know, the sting has been taken out of death. The Lord Jesus took the sting out of death upon the cross. When the dying thief said to him, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you shall be with me in paradise. That man died without fear. There was no fear. We don't read of another word that he said. He's left with the words of Jesus. Today you shall be with me in paradise. What words to anybody? But those are the words to a penitent, violent robber. A godless man up to that point. His life changed within a few hours of dying. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. The one who said unbelief leaves a person disturbed, but the love of God really known tranquilizes the heart. You do not have to live a life of fear. Love removes fear. Fear reduces love. Love recognizes God. In verse 19, we love because he first loved us. Again, any love that we have for God is a response to his love. We just didn't wake up one morning, those of us who are Christians, and say, I think I'll start today and love God. If we had such a desire, what put it there in the first place? It's because God had already loved us. We love him because he first loved us. His was the initiative. His eternal, unchanging love for us. His love that never changes. And those of us here Christians, our love does change for God. It waxes and wanes. It's strong one moment, it might be weak the next. We become distracted. The letter to the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, the charge that was brought against them, they had left their first love. They had left their first love. Oh, they loved God, but it wasn't their first love. It had weakened. We have got to maintain that first love for God. Don't let anyone distract us. That first love. That original fired up love. Don't let it weaken. Don't let it soften. But God's love is not like that. It's eternally fixed. It's always the same. Romans 8 tells us that in verses 38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And within that list there are things that are seen, there are things that are not seen. There's the present, there's the future, the unknown. And yet nothing can separate us from the love of God. What a comfort that is. God loved us when there was nothing in us worthy of his love. His love is wholly undeserved. It is a sovereign love, a love that will leave us exclaiming throughout eternity, "Why, O Lord, such love to me?" We love because he first loved us. Imagine he first loved us. He made the first move in the Christian's love relationship. He made the first move. He came to you. He wooed you. He drew you to himself. And that's why all glory is given to God. We love because he first loved us. So love removes fear. Fear reduces love. Love recognizes God, first and foremost. And of course, that love, as we have noticed in this book, spills out towards others. Love regards others. Verses 20 and 21. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, you can't say one thing and act in another. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he is a liar. John is just being blunt about it. He's not soft-peddling this. He's just saying, you're a liar. If your life does not live according to your words, you're a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen, we can see each other, cannot love God whom he has not seen. God is invisible. Our brother is visible. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. And verse 12 John talks about the unseen God. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Again, we're challenged afresh by that thought that God cannot be seen. The atheist says, I can't see God. Well, there's many a thing that they can't see, but they don't deny that. But because they say that they can't see God, they don't believe in him. And yet one of the ways in which they can see God is in the life of those who profess to know him and to love him and with the eye of faith to see him. It's an awful witness to the unsaved world when they look on and they see professing Christians not loving each other. That is not going to bring them to the Saviour. It's not going to be one of the means that will bring them to the Saviour. And one has said, the perfect love that drives out fear drives out hatred also. So we can go through our life, we see our brother, we see each other, but we cannot see God. And yet our relationship to what or to who we can see depends on the relationship with the one that we cannot see. I want to say it is obviously easier to love and serve a visible human being than an invisible God. And if we fail in the easier task, it is absurd to claim success in the harder. It is a false boast when anyone says that he loves God but neglects his image which is before his eyes. We are made in the image of God. We bear traits of God in our lives. God whom he has not seen. And yet what motivated the life of Moses? Those great verses in Hebrews chapter 11 that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. People of the world would look on and say, Moses, you're mad. What a choice. Surely a wrong choice. But Hebrews 11:27 says that Moses persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He could see Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. He could see the people of God. Than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He could see the people who were enjoying all those pleasures. But he persevered because he saw him who is invisible. That's what motivated his life. Seeing him who is invisible with the eye of faith. And I know, friends, that we cannot see God. But is that what motivates our lives? That God is there? God is there. And he sees us. And just another text about not seeing him. 1 Peter 1 and verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. All because I cannot see God, it doesn't reduce my joy. I see him with the eye of faith, filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. We can see each other. We cannot see God. But what should motivate our lives is not what we see in each other or what we can do for each other, But it's because we can see God and it's what He wants us to do. We obey His commands. As verse 21 says, and He has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Again, there's no room for negotiations. There's no room for playing about with this and tweaking it here and there. He has given us this command. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. I love John Blanchard's saying about the Ten Commandments. He says, the way you'd think people live today, that God gave 10 suggestions instead of 10 commandments. And He has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. What an emphasis that little word must is. And so, love removes fear. There's the future. There's the thought maybe of one day dying if the Lord tarries. We're growing older, we will die. Of all different kinds of means. And we'll stand before God, but we don't have to have any fear. John talks at the end of chapter 2 about having confidence. Love removes fear, but fear reduces love. Fear has the opposite effect of love. Love recognizes God. He first loved us, showed us that on the cross. Again, brought out beautifully here by John. In this chapter in verse 10, this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And love regards others. So are you living a life of love? Or a life that is a lie? If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. A life of love or a life that is a lie. So may the Lord bless these verses to your hearts this morning, and may they give us much food for thought. That completes the first four chapters then of our studies in 1 John.